Numbers 25. While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor." Then, behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. And those who died by the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel." Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, the leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur, who is head of the people of a father's household in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them, for they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and the affair of Cosbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister, who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor." Amen. So you have to remember, leading into this, this is where everyone was hanging out. They were in this region for a while, and you know, the whole Balaam, Balak, all those things happened. And so this is the part where there's the foreign intrigue that's taken place amongst the people. So now you have this sin. While they're in Shittim, you hear this phrase a lot, they began to play the harlot with whoever it was. Which meant that they were operating in licentiousness. They were committing grievous sin before the Lord. They became so enamored of the Midianite women, and apparently they were very known to be very, very beautiful, very sensual women. They were drawn to these women, and then as a result, the men of Midian invited them to also worship their gods. So these are two different things that are taking place, okay? One is that there's fornication that's taking place, okay? And then the second part is after they've been wooed by these women, the men ask them to worship their gods. And the Israelites said, sure, why not? You know, let's do it, basically. And thus you have this episode that takes place. Just for understanding, Baal is just a, it's not a god, but it's the word translated just means Lord. And then, so it's usually when you look at it, it's Baal something else. In this case, it's the god of Peor, or and this was the river next to Jordan, or actually better spoken, this is the god of the mountain. And so that's what Peor meant. And so here was this lord of the mountain. Now, Baal is always used as a false god, okay? And so the Lord is Lord God is called Elohim or El Shaddai, or there's other names for that. So that's a little different, okay? And so they come before him. They come before these women. They play the harlot, and then they're invited to the sacrifice. So you have idolatry and you have licentiousness happening at the same time. Now, to give you a picture of this, when In these ceremonies or in these idolatrous times, and food is a part of this, we just read, that it's not just a simple in private, Israelite man or having affairs with Midianite women. When they come to the worship part, it is like, it's an orgy, man. I mean, it is like sensual. It is like public nakedness. It's very, in God's eyes, obviously, it's very grotesque, but it's the fullness of sensual sin that's being laid out in public. That's what these guys have given themselves to. So I don't want you to think it's some closed door behind the scenes. You know, these guys are doing this, and then they're just going into a temple and doing this. No, they're doing a lot more stuff. And I don't want to get too descriptive because, you know, we want to have a clean mind, especially if we start the week here. But it's so much so that, I mean, the anger of the Lord burned on these people. And it was crazy that Israel joined. This is verse 3. Israel joined themselves to the Baal of Peor, Baal Peor. That they, and isn't this a good picture of what Paul will talk about? In terms of what happens in the sexual act, he says, "Don't you know you've just become one flesh, you know, with a prostitute and so on and so forth?" And it's just the same idea, man. You have just joined yourself. You become one with this God now. And so the anger of the Lord burns. He says, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, and so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." He wanted to do basically a public execution during the day and before the sun sets, and that they would take their bodies down. In this particular, they were actually to be hung. It's just becomes so grievous to the Lord. And part of that, and this is really the word, part of it is because a lot of these people that were there, they were all leaders. You know, people always say, "P-Sam, why are you so hard on your leaders? You know, why do you expect so much from them?" Right? And, you know, it's a real simple reality. Thus, you know, go the leader, right? Thus goes the congregation. It's just a simple, simple reality. You know, I'm talking about myself as well, right? I mean, I probably place the most sternest of all, you know, place on myself. And if I fall, the congregation falls, right? Your house church leader is acting like an idiot. Guess what? It flows all the way into your house church. Have you ever heard of the idea of the gatekeeper, right? You know, in the family setting, husbands, you're the gatekeeper of your families, right? You start screwing around, guess what? It affects your wife and it affects your children. And this is not to like put fear inside of us, you know, but there should be some fear, you know, honestly speaking. There should be a little bit of just the fear of the Lord in our life, just to say, man, you know, I start messing around and all of a sudden it's going to affect people around us. That's why I'm tough on leaders. That's why I expect a lot from our leaders. And it's not just, you know, just expecting a lot, you know, for the sake of perfection or anything like that. No, it's because there's a simple spiritual principle, right? The enemy strikes down the leader, and guess what? Everything else topples afterwards. And this has always been a demonic strategy, a demonic assignment. He's always gone. That's what he's always gone after. It's just really simple. If I can go after the head, everything else follows. That could be in a church setting. I mean, as pastors, right? And so we're under, I mean, the Bible tells us our teaching comes under a greater condemnation, but our lives as well. That's where Paul talks about all these different, what would I say, requirements of elders and bishops and pastors and this type of thing. And so it's important for us to recognize this. This is what the enemy does, right? He gets the head, and he always goes after the head. It's if you think about it, it's the same principle. It's what we do when we do deliverance, isn't it? What do? You want to be casting out demons for, 24 years? No, you go after the head demon. Whoever's in charge in that person's life, you go after the head, everything else follows, right? The enemy knows that principle very, very well. He goes after the head, and unfortunately, most of these were leaders, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. And so Moses says to the judges, and now we get to the disciplining part. And this is kind of interesting. Moses says to the judges, and remember, these were the ones that were picked out in the book before, and in Leviticus, and you pick out these guys, and here's these judges, and they rule over each of these 12 tribes, and then these guys, he says, you go to your own people, and you render judgment. In other words, you execute them, and the word there is actually by your own hands. And so it's very interesting. And so I want us to look at this in kind of our governance or in our structure as a church, primarily our house churches. And so what generally happens is we have a house church leader or something happens, and the house church leader says, "Oh, P. Sam, can you speak to so and so?" And I'll always say, "You speak to that person." It's easier to hand off these unlikable situations and say, "Oh, P. Sam or P. Nate," or, "Oh, actually, no one asked P. Nate. He's too nice, right?" "Pastor Ricky, can you go and can you rebuke, right, so and so, right? He's mini me, right?" And so, just kidding, Ricky. So you go and rebuke so and so, and this type of thing. And then, when that happens, that's not really the structure that we see here in the Bible. And he says, "You amongst your own, you take care of this discipline." And this has always been God's heart, because part of that, let's put it in the context, it's just more natural. You know what I mean? It's like you're in relationship. There's a sense of responsibility. And obviously, the staff will get involved at times as well. But a lot of it is best handled just amongst the peoples, especially in our context in house church. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus begins to speak to them about the whole idea of discipline, he says, "Hey, if your brother sins," he says, "go to him. And try to win him back. If he doesn't listen to you, take a friend. Take someone else and try to win him. And that doesn't work, then take it to the church." And so there's a protocol, a process. And I would say that when we're in this place and we're seeing sin around us, there's a part of the modern church that's like, let's just be gracious. Let's just have grace. Grace is not, doesn't mean ignoring sin. I don't know what grace means to you, but in the Bible, that's not what grace is about. Grace is about overcoming sin. Grace is about calling sin, sin, and grace is through God's love that just covers that sin. It's not ignoring it, but it's coming face to face with sin and then seeing Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that paid the price for that sin. There's acknowledgement that happens in that place, right? And so, in this regard, we all want people to like us, and we live for that kind of stuff, right? On Facebook, you post a picture, the validity of the effectiveness of your post is contingent upon how many likes that you have. And then it goes a whole nother level. If you get comments, that's right. Someone liked it so much they're willing to comment. It's crazy, right, when we think in that context. But we live in this kind of culture. We want everyone to like us. And but the one of the principal roles in the ministry of the church is discipline. Listen, brothers and sisters, you are your brother's and your sister's keeper. You know, I hope that someone would love me enough that if I was screwing up, that they would say, "Hey, Sam, let's look to the cross." You know what I mean? I mean, I would love for, you know, any of these situations. But again, remember, it's rooted out of this love. Someone to love me so much and say, "Hey, you know, you sure you want to be doing that right now?" It's just because, isn't that precisely what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit is convicting us of our sin and our righteousness and all these things. And that's what these guys do. They go and they take Baal. And so Baal Peor, you know, the Midianite, he's Chemosh. This is actually the god that they're worshiping here. And so then, after the edict happens, this is what else happens. So they're told, okay, judges, go get these. We find out later it's 1,000 men. 1 Corinthians 10:8 tells us that it's 1,000 of these guys. 23,000 died in the plague. 1,000 were playing the harlot and worship before Chemosh. And so they get to this place now, and as they're, think about what's happening. As they imagine these judges, these leaders, they hear, "Oh man, we are going to have to slay 1,000 of our own countrymen." So these leaders go into the tent of meeting and in the tabernacle and start wailing. In other words, they start weeping for these men. They cry out to God. I mean, they're interceding. I mean, this is really one of the great pictures of communal public intercession. They're interceding, "Oh God, have mercy on these families," and so on and so forth. And then what happens? This dude comes in. He brings his Midianite wife, right? And he introduces her to his family. And Phinehas sees that. He's probably in the tabernacle, right, just weeping, sees this, and he is burned with the anger of the Lord. He takes a spear, and he chases this guy, you know, and this woman into the tent, but it's actually the inner tent. So, I mean, the inner saint, and just spears them, both of them, right through their belly, right? And so, you know, seemingly one stroke and got two of them at once. And what's interesting is, and the Lord blesses Phinehas for this action. And the word he says is, he said, Phinehas, verse 11, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. So I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace." Okay, so this guy, anger burns in him. He takes the spear, spears these guys, and then what does God bless him with? The covenant of peace. I would have surely thought this guy would be military leader. You know what I mean? He should be like, you know, the covenant of war. I mean, this guy's a stud. Instead, he says, "I give him the covenant of peace." It's perpetual. That's what discipline brings into people's lives. It brings the peace of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. I know we're very apt not to confront people and all these things, but it brings the covenant of peace into their lives, into their relationships, into their homes. This is, you know, it's really the working and of God. And what happens is Phinehas, in a lot of ways, Phinehas is really cherished during this time because it's really who he kills. So it's interesting that, you know, Moses writes who these people were because they were of some significance. And the first one was Zimri. And he was one of the main leaders among the Simeonites. And then the woman was Cosby, and she was the daughter of one of the main leaders of the Midianites. And so now I'm projecting here, but I'm imagining Zimri and Cosby feel like he's untouchable. You know what I mean? He probably feels like, you know what? I'm a big boss. I'm one of the big leaders here. No one's going to touch me, right? I'm beyond reproach. You know, reminds me, I know this is being recorded, but, you know, reminds you of a lot of the leaders in China right now, right? You know, a lot of their princelings and, you know, doing all kinds of stuff. I was in Singapore, right? And, you know, one of the guys was driving his Ferrari, driving like 100 and some miles an hour in a busy intersection and killed a taxi driver. And he just walked away. He's thinking, I'm above reproach, man. You know, my father is one of the officials in China. Can't touch me. Well, he got in serious trouble and things. But it's this attitude when you're a big shot, you know, man, I can get away with anything. You know what I mean? It's you know, I'd say, this is God's rule. Nah, I don't need God's rule. I'm in charge here. I can do whatever I want to do. And he's got, I'm projecting, okay, this is what I think is going on here. And so it's these, and then he marries a Midianite princess, right? And so he's thinking, surely, right? I mean, if these guys now, you know, I've got like backup. I've got like these Midianites, and I married this, and so this is something going on. It's really interesting that this kind of attitude. And so you see why God says, "Man, Phinehas had my jealousy," and Phinehas comes on the scene and just takes care of these guys. And I mean, it's really quite amazing. Look here in verse 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them." And so they receive the brunt of this. You know why? Verse 18. "For they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor." In other words, you know, sending those women out, all this kind of stuff, it was an assignment. It was a strategic plan to nullify the power of the Israelites. Brothers and sisters, in that same way, our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. He has a plan for your demise. He has a strategy of how to break your family apart. He has a strategy to make your life miserable at work. He has a strategy in your relationships. Right? Remember, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Yeah, another word for strategy. And so he has a strategy of taking you down. And so you have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I know this is not the most encouraging text, you know, to start a week or start a morning with, but it's sobering. It's sobering. The enemy is after you, man. He's after me. So we have to stand on guard. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the evil forces, the world forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. And you know the whole passage. And then before that, it says, therefore, stand, right? Take the posture of warfare in this battle that we fight. The enemy is bombarding, especially men, just bombarding men, all kinds of images and all kinds of sexuality. He wants you to bow down to his altar of lust. He wants you to bow down to his altar of pornography so you can join yourself. For ladies as well, right? Lust, sexual, but it can come in all other forms as well. But he wants you to join with him in that regard. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us to stand on guard. To stand with the Lord. Maybe you're encountering something around you, a discipline issue. I pray that your strength would not fail. I pray that you would go in love. I mean, that's the key, right? You'd go in love. Because the idea of discipline here, New Testament, is not about exposing sin. It's about bringing that peace into their life. Loving a brother or a sister so much that you don't want harm to come to them. And sometimes people are blinded. They're being tricked and deceived. And so let's pray for those people and pray that you'd have strength to confront. You know, interesting, you know how important church discipline is? You know, the end of chapter 18? He says, if two or three would gather together in my name, ask for anything, so I'll give it to you. If two or three would gather in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I know we talk a lot about, oh yeah, if two people come together to pray, and yeah, that's true too. But the context is church discipline. Remember, if you're a good Bible student, you understand what the context is. And when he says two or three gather together, the context is when you're disciplining. That's how much or how important it is to the Lord that we are our brothers and our sisters' keeper. So let's pray and sing this morning. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. Let's just cover our community. That we'll be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray for our heart and just real protection. Pray for all the leaders around you, your house church leaders, your pastors, your ministry leaders. Right? There's an assignment, a demonic assignment. You can be sure of it. The enemy never goes on holiday. And let's just cover and protect. Let's pray for all the fathers in church, the heads of the households. Let's cover them as well. And let's just pray against the enemy's schemes. And let's just lift up. Let's go before the Lord. Friends and family members are battling cancer. Now let's pray for God's healing word in their lives. That's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Non-cancer-related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing.
Let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray over our government that they would rule righteously. Let's pray against the wealth gap, that the Lord would just bless and create just a really greater middle class here and bring people out of poverty. Let's pray for revival in the city, that God would just really move powerfully here. Pray for the churches. Let's lift up our friends at Sports Services. Again, they're looking to start a community center. Let's pray for God to open the doors and the finances and location for that. Let's pray for Godwin at Shanti Ministries, Masters Beauty, their work. Fabi is in Mexico doing some training, so let's pray for favor during that time. Pray for sons and daughters, as they're also looking for a center in Wan Chai as well to operate out of. Pray for Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Green Church. And let's ask the Lord to bless our friends and our partners in the city. Staff, it's so appropriate, especially regarding the devotion. Let's pray for protection. Let's pray for real faith to arise, and all the work that we do would be excellent in quality, but also fullness of our hearts. Let's pray for our unity as a staff together, that we would just continually love God and love one another and really support each other. Let's just lift up. Coinciding with that, this is Jeff's last week as an intern. So let's just pray for Jeff and just thank God for his work, his very diligent work for our staff, for our church. Worship, sound, and media teams. And let's pray for a heart of worship and a real heart to serve. Let's pray for focused attention during service. They wouldn't get distracted and really operate the PowerPoint and the camera and the sound in a way that doesn't bring any distractions to the sermon or the worship. Let's pray for their excellence in that regard. Let's pray for Arts Anonymous. Let's pray for just a real spirit of creativity. Pray for the spread. The new issue should be coming out very soon. I heard it's just about done. And so let's pray that it would be a blessing to the church and the body. And let's pray for their hearts to continue to be united, and that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon them to bring His arts and His love and His message to the community. Pray for House Church. Let's pray for Bonham, Eastenders, Cornhill, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak Road. Let's pray for their meetings tonight, that Holy Spirit would just bless them as we go over the second commandment. Let's pray that for unity and just real love and effective ministry to flow tonight. Let's lift up. International Church. This is in Hung Hum with Pastor Mike Rose. You can read the bio. They're a diverse group of people from many different countries who gather together to celebrate God's grace in their lives. Because we have experienced that transforming grace, we desire to glorify God in everything, all we are and all that they do. And so pray as they seek to grow together as a community that welcomes all who are thirsty. And the transition, while transition is a constant in Hong Kong, please pray that the body of believers at Alliance would partner in the gospel wherever God may lead together and individually. So let's pray for Pastor Mike Rose and his family, and let's lift up the church and pray that there would be a welcoming community, a loving community, and that the believers would really partner with the Lord in everything they do. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, we thank you that there's no temptation, God, that has seized us except what is common to man. And God is faithful. Now allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But in that temptation, God, you'll always provide a way out that we can stand up under it, Lord. And we know the enemy is after us, God. But we also know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we pray for your strength. We pray for your power, God. We pray that we'd stand on your promises, Lord, and we kneel at the cross, Lord, and we fight the good fight of faith, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Bless our friends at Alliance International, Lord. Just bless Pastor Mike and
and their congregation, their family, their ministry. Lord, would just grow and prosper, Lord. And many people in Hong Kong would find grace and truth through this church, Lord. So thank you. Lord, watch over us, God, as we seek, God, you first in all that we do today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we'll see you guys tomorrow.